Paul is talking about communicating the love of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, why he was here on earth, why he died, why he rose again. And we all know, especially pastors, how tough it is sometimes to get the word across. And for people in general, because I are one too, even though I'm a pastor, sometimes it's hard to know what to say in some situations. So let's examine how to keep it simple. All of you are familiar with that old acronym KISS, Keep It Simple, Stupid. I'm going to change it to Keep It Simple, Saints. And we're going to use Paul as an example. Maybe you heard the story about a five-year-old boy who was playing in his first neighborhood softball game. The little guy's name was Frankie. He stepped up to the plate while his dad shouted instructions from the sidelines, like a lot of them do. And mom and dad both cheered excitedly when he clouted the ball right out into right field. And charged with excitement, the young boy scampered across first base, rounded second, and then, confused by so much shouting at him, he hesitated on third base and seemed not to know what to do next. "Run home, Frankie," his dad screamed. "Run home," wanting desperately to see him score. And with that, Frankie turned, scooted across left field, squeezed through the gate, and disappeared. They found him later, sitting in the kitchen of the family home. He did what his dad told him to do. He ran home. So you need to be a little clearer when we communicate, don't we? I expect that there's two inscriptions that probably should be on every pulpit. My first situation as one of four pastors in nine churches in northwestern Wisconsin up near Superior was with nine churches, you preached in your home churches, so to speak. We each lived in one of the compass points. So my churches were in the south end. We preach at those two churches for the first and last Sundays of the month. And then in between, so people would get to know pastors, we would rotate, travel. Well, that meant that one Sunday every 6 weeks, we'd have three churches, because it's an odd number, of course, so three churches. And the second church that you walked into had emblazoned on the pulpit, carved letters in the pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that ain't bad. So one of the inscriptions probably would be, "We would see Jesus." And the second should be KISS. Keep it simple. Now, there's an interesting perspective on the development of two denominational groups in the United States that we probably should hear. It was written by writer and Presbyterian pastor Bruce Larson, who some of you may be familiar with. He says that in the early years of our country's history, there were two different approaches to evangelism by two of the great denominations. The Methodist Church felt that the West was expanding so fast that there wasn't time to thoroughly equip and train pastors and lay evangelists. So they sent out anyone who felt they had the call, and the West was evangelized by Methodist circuit riders. Not only the West, my friends, but a lot of the territory. The Presbyterians, on the other hand, as you know very well, feel that the gospel is so important that it can be entrusted only to seminary graduates who have a background in Greek and Hebrew. And so they took their time in sending out pastors who were better educated. And that's why there are more Methodists in America than Presbyterians. Here's something that's even more revealing. A study sometime back showed that of the 100 largest churches in America, the overwhelming percentage of them are served by pastors who did not go to seminary. So think about that implication for a moment. What does this tell us? It might say something to us about what happens in the pulpit, and it might be a reminder to us pastors to keep our preaching accessible and understandable to all. If you think that the KISS approach to preaching is a little too unsophisticated for such a learned church like ours, listen as the Apostle Paul describes his own efforts at communicating the gospel when he says to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, why he didn't add "and risen from the dead," I'm not sure, but let's just go with it. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." I can identify with that. If you believe that pastors get up to lead services without shaking knees and a little bit of trembling in their brains, then you're mistaken. I learned a long time ago, and I think it was at Cleveland Avenue, that if I felt super confident about the service and I knew the sermon backwards and forwards and everything else, I would blow it, totally blow it. But as long as I knew that I was sweating and that I was a little anxious, I knew that the word would come out just fine and the ad libs would come out just fine. Now, this is interesting to me that Paul says this about being this kind of emotional state when he preaches and coming to do things simply. Because Paul, as you probably know, was a very well-educated Pharisee before he was converted. He had been trained by the greatest theological leader in the time, Rabbi Hillel. So he had an amazing knowledge of Scripture. That's why he was so conservative in the beginning with the Christians, and he was concerned to put them out of business, and he was on his road to Damascus when he was changed. He also knew Greek quite well. He was quite a scholar. He knew Latin quite well. In fact, he was even a Roman citizen. I'm not sure many of us know that. So he's quite a guy. Quite a learned guy. And sometimes when you have learned people, they use learned language. And how often do we all understand learned language? When I went back to seminary to get my doctor of ministry, it took me about a week or two to get back in used to the theological language. Most of the time I'm sitting there saying, "Huh? What are they saying?" Maybe sometimes when you're listening to sermons, you say the same thing, huh? Now, we're not saying that Paul dumbed down the gospel. Anytime you really get into some of Paul's real theology, we know that his theology can be quite challenging at times. But he is trying to say that he tried to communicate the gospel to the churches that he began and started as simply and as directly as he could. Not trying to impress people with his knowledge, which he had a lot of, but with God's love and God's power. I believe that from those words, we might have Paul encouraging those two inscriptions I talked about. "I would see Jesus and keep it simple, saint. I resolved," he said, "to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with a lot of trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." If you've experienced the power of God in your life, and I assume you have or you wouldn't be here, you don't have to hide behind pretty language. You don't have to know the right words to say. Sometimes it's good to just be quiet. That's hard, I know. There's a man I admire who's an author called King Duncan. He's a Methodist. He tells of hearing a well-known pastor in his part of the country, which is Tennessee, preach on one of Jesus' healing miracles. And he says, this pastor was a somewhat liberal pastor who had many reservations about the plain teachings of Scripture. I'm not sure he believed that Jesus ever really healed anyone or not. Now, I'm a person of at least average intelligence, he said, but when this pastor finished his sermon, I had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. That ever happened? He had used fine-sounding words to hide his reservations about his own beliefs. And this led King Duncan to develop a preaching magazine resource called Dynamic Preaching, which I refer to quite a bit. I began to understand what he was saying, and that is that Jesus used some common everyday stories to bring people in to what he was trying to say, and then he brought the meaning to them in such a way that they remembered the stories and they would remember the meaning. So I stopped the highfalutin theology and I went for the stories. Now, Paul has no reason to hide behind pretty language. He had experienced Christ's power in his own life pretty dramatically. You have to say God's at work when you're on your way to kill a bunch of Christians in Damascus and you get knocked off your horse and you're blind for 3 days and you're led somewhere to some guy you don't even know who then puts up with you for 3 days protesting to God the whole time, why are you making me host this guy who's killing Christians? And then God visiting him in those 3 days in very powerful ways, removing his blindness and giving him a song to sing and words to proclaim. And then he rushes back to Jerusalem to talk to the disciples about how he has this great call, and they reject him 100% because he was killing Christians early on. All he has to do when he's talking to people in Asia Minor, where he establishes churches everywhere, is to talk about the experience he had and what it meant to him and how it changed him. It's like a humble couple who had only recently dedicated themselves to the Lord, who were good people, but they had one weakness. They couldn't read or write. But they didn't allow that limitation to keep them from being involved in a local Christian community. So they met on a regular basis with a group of other believers, all of whom dressed alike while they were engaged in certain projects. And the men all wore red shirts when working on the project, so the woman made a red shirt for her husband. He came home after the first meeting and the look of disappointment on his face and said the other men had a message printed on their shirts, but he didn't. And, of course, he had no idea what the message said since he couldn't read, but it bothered him that his shirt had no message. His wife, undaunted by her inability to read, decided to sew a message on the back of his shirt as well. And she chose 3 words that she copied from a sign in a store window from across the street. Neither she nor her husband knew what the words meant, but he wore his new lettered shirt with great pride to the next meeting. And afterwards he came home bubbling over with joy, and he said that all of the men really liked the inscription because it so aptly described the wonderful change that they both had seen in his life. It turned out that his wife had sewn these words that she'd seen on the store sign onto her husband's shirt. Under new management. And I guess that said it all. Since they had met Christ, their lives were under new management. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to testify to the power of God in your life. If Christ has touched you, healed you, given you a reason to keep on going on, if you're under new management, tell the story to others. Tell it plainly, tell it simply, so anyone can understand. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I may by all means save some." That's from further on in the letter in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. He wasn't talking about compromising his beliefs, but he learned to communicate the saving power of the Lord to others by speaking on their wavelength. We all know communication is difficult in general. Not only communication from the pulpit, but communication in marriage, communication in the workplace, communication between cultures. There was a woman named Elaine from Maine, who longed for a little relief from the embarrassment she felt while visiting a school and an orphanage in Kenya, Africa. Dozens of children who spoke only Swahili pressed around her, trying to see if the white of her skin would rub off. What took her back was that they were all yelling, "Jumbo, jumbo," and "Super, super." She later complained to her interpreter, she said, "I know I need to lose weight, but I didn't think I was so fat and large that they would yell jumbo and super." And the interpreter burst out laughing and explained, "You know, in Swahili, jumbo means hello, and super means hello very much." Communication can be difficult. During court one day, there was a judge that quietly passed a note to the clerk reading, "Blind on right side, may be falling, please call someone." Understandably alarmed, the clerk called for help. And while waiting for the help to come, he reassuringly whispered to the judge that paramedics were on their way and would arrive shortly. Well, the judge was puzzled, and he pointed to the sagging Venetian blind on the right side of the courtroom and explained, "I was thinking maybe someone from maintenance." Boom, boom. Okay. Communication is tough. See, there was a good example right there. Except effective communication is very critical. How many marriages fail because couples lose the ability to communicate? And how many families are in distress because parents and teenagers fail to communicate? How many hurting people could be helped if someone would simply take the time to communicate with them? There's a psychologist named Dr. Steve Stevens who tells about a man named Phil who owned a little deli next door to his office. And he says that Phil served the best hot pastrami sandwich he'd ever had. He would go in and they'd chat about their kids, and they were very friendly, but they never really talked about deep matters. They would run into each other on occasion, they would smile, they would make small talk and say they ought to get together sometime and get to know each other better. But they didn't. Now, the last time that Steve saw him, Phil told him that life was getting pretty tough. His deli was losing money, and things weren't going very well at home. He was having heart problems from the stress. And he said, "Dr. Steve, I need to make an appointment and talk to you about some things that are really bothering me." And so Steve said, "Call me anytime." But Phil never called. Tuesdays later, Steve dropped into the deli, but Phil wasn't there. And the deli was unusually quiet, and the helpers were unusually glum. "Where's Phil?" Steve asked cheerfully. "Oh, you haven't heard? Phil died suddenly last night." Well, Steve couldn't believe it. Why didn't Phil call him and talk to him? And then he thought about the really hard question. Why didn't I ask more questions when he was alive and he talked about the hardships he was going through? communication is difficult, but it's critical in living together in whatever relationship we have, in families, in communities, in the workplace. But communication is our primary responsibility as Christians. And we find that in Christ's final instruction to his disciples, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Don't sit and think about it. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So our primary task is communicating the good news, and there are many ways of communicating, and the best ways are with very few words. Listening is probably the most powerful form of communication. Learning to listen to each other, listening to your spouse, listening to your kids, listening to the concerns of your neighbors. The way Steve Stevens wishes he had listened to his neighbor Phil. We communicate by listening, and we communicate by the way we live. Someone once said, "You know, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." Amen? Amen. The important thing to realize is that we don't have to be a scholar to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be a person of great eloquence, education, or even super intelligence. Sometimes all that gets in our way. If we've experienced Christ's power in our life, talk about it. If we have Christ's love in our heart, live it. KISS. Keep it simple, saints.